still recording me right now. All right. And you'll hear that if you get the tape. Well, Brother Sparks, come and share with us. Appreciate what you shared, so Brother Ford, to the remaining portion.
Thank you. You know, I don't really consider myself in any way a historian. I like history. I read history. When I did my college, I had a minor in history. But I'm not an expert in history. I'm not a writer of history. And as has been mentioned in this conference, that's a very challenging thing to be a historian. So I don't want to tell you that I'm an expert in any of these things that I'm saying. Really, I'm sort of a voice reporting things that I have heard and learned myself and read. And so that's what I want to do. Now, you may be thinking, well, I would really like to, some of those quotes that you have are good quotes. I wish I could get those. And you were going too fast for me to be able to write all that down. Well, I put my whole presentation, which actually takes about 4 hours to do it the way I normally do it, in a little book called What's in a Name? Subtitled, The Historical Reasons for Being a Baptist and for Keeping the Name. And I have copies of that on my book table back there that you can purchase. Really, my reason for selling them is not because I'm trying to make money. It's because I'm trying to be able to keep things in print. It costs me to do that, and I'm just trying to be able to sell enough to keep things going in print. So that is available for you today, and I would urge you to get one of those. It has all these quotes written out for you, and that'll help you. Also, you say, well, I'm not really much of a reader. We did this back in October, and we videotaped it, and I don't have any copies of the video now, but you can order. There's an order sheet back there that says DWS Publishing on it, and you can order a video, and we will send it to you. I'm not sure what the cost of that is. It's very reasonable, though. And it's about a four-hour presentation on all of this with the PowerPoint and everything showing on that. By the way, if you were at my conference in October or our day of doing that, and I did make available that day a sort of a pre-publication copy, had a lot of typos and errors in it, and I promised you back then that if you bought one of those, when the good one came out, you can have one of that, and so you can pick up a free copy of that today if you purchase that in October from me, the pre-publication copy of What's in a Name. I would mention, with the pastor's permission here, he said I could do that. Another little book that I did really for my church, this is more of a layman's level of things, and it's called Our Baptist Heritage. And there are about 10 lessons in this that have been used by some pastors and for maybe Sunday night or Wednesday night or even in the Sunday school. Here are some of the chapter titles. Why are you a Baptist? You know, a lot of times people just happen to get saved in a Baptist, they're Baptist by accident. You know, they happen to get saved in a Baptist church or they happen to be raised in a Baptist family. I taught a class of elementary kids theology, and I had it on a test question, how can you become a Baptist? Three ways to become a Baptist. And one little girl wrote by baptism, by letter, and by accident. And, you know, she's right. A lot of people are Baptist by accident because all of a sudden they find out what Baptists believe and they don't want to be one anymore. So why are you a Baptist? Church history reconsidered. Kind of go through the whole history thing. What about the Baptists? And then there's a chapter called The Errors of Catholicism, one called The Failure of Protestantism, one called The Confusion of the Cults, one called The Chaos of the Charismatics, then The Danger of Non-Denominationalism, and then the last two are The Importance of Baptist Baptism and The Significance of the Lord's Supper. And then a little extra thing about how Baptist churches should be started. So I'll just make those make you aware of those. There's a lot of other stuff on the book table, but those are three that are pertinent to this conference. What is a Baptist? Well, when I want to find the meaning of the word, I typically go to the dictionary. That's a good place to begin. And when you go to the dictionary to define this word, this is what you will find in the American College Dictionary. You will find two definitions for a Baptist. First, it is one who baptizes. And secondly, it is a member of a Christian denomination which maintains that baptism, usually implying immersion, should follow only upon a Christian profession of faith. That's what the American College Dictionary says about a Baptist. Pretty good definition, really. Compare that with the Webster's Dictionary. Two definitions also there. One who baptizes, identical definition. And the second one, one who insists that the rite of initiation is duly administered by only by immersion upon personal profession of faith. The reason why I bring that up is because I often hear Baptist people talk about John the Baptist being a Baptist in the sense of belonging to the church, you know, and that I've heard people say, well, that our church was started by John the Baptist, and that's why we're Baptists, because he was a Baptist, and he started the Baptist church. Well, John was not a Baptist in the sense of belonging to a church. In fact, he described himself not as a bridegroom, but as a friend of the bridegroom. John himself was not baptized, right? When Jesus came to be baptized by John, what did John say? I have need to be baptized of you. An indication to me, at least, that John had not been baptized. Why would he say that if he had been baptized? And so, can he belong to a Baptist church without being baptized? No. As has been pointed out, John's relationship to the church was like David's relationship to the temple. David was not permitted to build the temple. Solomon built the temple, but David gathered and prepared much of the material that Solomon used to build the temple. Likewise, John did not start the church. It was started by Jesus himself, who said, I will build my church. And he started with the human resources that had been, at least in part, gathered and prepared by John. John's ministry, Luke 1:17, was to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. It is inaccurate, I think. And I think, frankly, it is hurtful to our cause to claim that John was a Baptist in the same way that we are Baptists. John was a definition one Baptist, one who baptizes. He had authority from God to baptize. He was the one and only one who had authority from God to baptize. But I think when people try to make that claim that he was a Baptist in the same way that we are, it's a feeble attempt to give our name some biblical authority. If churches of the New Testament got their name from John the Baptist, and why weren't they called Baptist churches in Acts and in 1 Corinthians and on through the rest of the New Testament? They weren't, were they? And neither were they in history. And so we have to be honest about those things. And that really, I think, adds to the validity when we're honest with our information about that. I just will throw the Bible use of the word Baptist is always with reference to John. It's found 15 times in the Bible. It's limited exclusively to the Synoptic Gospels, and with one exception, Luke 7:20, always a part of the phrase John the Baptist. Luke 7:20 says John Baptist. The Greek has a definite article there as well. So we have to be careful, because throughout history, you see, and the chart shows, that Baptists have had other names. It's the doctrine that we're talking about here. Baptists have had other names. Second century, they were called Montanists. Third century, they were called Novatians. Fourth through the sixth century, they were called Donatists. Seventh through the 12th century, they were called Paulicians. 13th and 14th century, they were called Albigenses and Waldenses. 15th and 16th century, they were called Anabaptists. Actually, you will sometimes hear Anabaptists even earlier than that in history, because that was sort of a way of identifying people as re-baptizers. That's what Anabaptist means, Greek re-baptizers. And as was pointed out, they didn't like to be called that because they didn't think that the baptism that they were giving was any kind of a re-baptism. They thought it was baptism. You know, when somebody's been sprinkled, that isn't baptism as an infant. And so they didn't like the idea of being called re-baptizers. And then along about the 17th century to the present, then that's where you find the Anna has been dropped and the name Baptist comes around through there. Just a word about names. My name is Daryl Sparks. I did not give myself that name. I didn't get to choose my name. There's a lot of Sparks that are rascals. But I didn't get to choose that name. I didn't get to choose my first name. And the point I'm saying with that is we don't get to choose our names. People want to drop the name and, you know, make it some kind of a generic non-name that's not offensive to anybody. Throughout history, the true church has never gotten to choose its own name. It has been labeled by others, usually as a term of derision. And I don't think we get to choose our name when it comes to what we are. We are what we are. We are what we believe. And others have given us that name. And so if that's the name that they choose to give us as a term of derision, then we can wear that boldly and for the glory of the Lord. Now, everything that I've said so far about Baptist history, you know, the historians and the statements of faith and Baptist preachers, all of that was just the basic way that Baptists believe all the way up through the 1800s. But then, all of a sudden, we have come to a point in history where we are having to fight a battle for our history because there is a new view of Baptist history that is out there. And I have some quotes here that come from 20th century Baptist histories, not the old ones that I referred to you there, but from some of the 20th century histories of Baptists that are now on the shelves. Here's the first one. The simplest answer to the question, who are these Baptists, is that they are Protestants. The Baptist movement arose out of the Protestant Reformation in England in the 16th century. Baptists belonged to the Puritan movement within the English Reformation of the 16th and 17th century. That was written in 1964 by Samuel Hill and Robert G. Torbett. Here's another quote. There were no Baptists on earth by name or in an organized form prior to the Reformation. Some more. To say that Christ's use of the word church in Matthew 16:18 is a local body is, according to W. Morgan Patterson, a precarious interpretation of the verse. That in Baptist Successionism, A Critical View, 1969. Another quote. About 1609, John Smith baptized himself by pouring, not immersion, and 30 others and formed the first English church holding to believers' baptism. This is church history that is being taught now. Another quote. The resumption of immersion as the mode of baptism began in England sometime between 1641 and 1644. That quote is funny to me because saying that there wasn't immersion until 1641, although that was the New Testament pattern, this person said, it ceased and then it didn't get started again until 1641 in England. There were already Baptist churches in America before 1641. Another quote. The faith and life of Baptists cannot be separated from that of other reform groups of the 16th century, Robert G. Torbett. Another quote. Most scholars conclude that Baptists have not been Donatists, Paulicians, Waldenses, Albigenses, or a half dozen other groups often included in their genealogy. This is not a quote, it's a paraphrase. Here it is. Landmarkism, which is what we're called often, landmark Baptists, That term came from J.R. Graves, but not the doctrine. Landmarkism is of recent origin, is the concept of a small radical group, and was never really accepted by Baptists generally. Baptists do not consider themselves to be apostolic in origin until Baptists did not consider themselves to be apostolic in origin until the 19th century, and particularly until the popular writings of J.R. Graves. Now that's what Baptist histories are saying today. The ancient groups that secessionists put in their Baptist lineage were not orthodox in their doctrine. Those monetists and some of those, they say, oh, those, they were a bunch of wild, weird, unorthodox in their doctrine groups. Still some more. The ancient groups that secessionists put in their Baptist lineage were not Baptists. They weren't only not, they weren't orthodox, but they weren't even Baptists. The historians, secessionists do not quote primary sources when giving historical evidence, and they give inaccurate quotations. They take their quotations out of context. The author here, Morgan Patterson, says maybe they did it purposefully, but if they didn't do it purposefully, it was just sloppy on their part, and so it's misleading. They have very inadequate documentation of their historical sources. And so to say, in essence, he is saying the 19th century secessionist historians were unscholarly, they were careless, and they were biased. That's the summary of all of that. Now I want to go back to something that I showed you earlier. Remember this? Baptist Faith and Message, 1925. Good statement of what a church is. A congregation of baptized believers, right? 1963, Southern Baptist Convention revised that statement, all right? And they added to Article 12 this: the New Testament also speaks also of the church as the body of Christ, which includes all the redeemed of all the ages. 1963. Now, not all Southern Baptists believe that, and I don't want to try to broad brush this as all Southern Baptists, but that is what the Baptist Faith and Message, which is the Southern Baptist Statement of Faith, that's how it was revived in 1963. And if you look it up in the Southern Baptist Encyclopedia, here's their definition. The Southern Baptist Convention is the largest Protestant denomination in the world. That's what they say about themselves. Now, and the point of all of this is that something happened in the 20th century to change the view of Baptist history. Right? You got all these historians, you got all these preachers, you got all these statements of faith. They're saying this is what a church is, this is the history of Baptist. And then all of a sudden in the 20th century, all of that is being revised. And a new history is coming out, which I think there are five questions that we have to answer. These are where the issues that this conference really all comes down to, I think, because these are the accusations from those Baptist histories that I just quoted. Now, first question, are Baptists Protestants? Second question, did there exist congregations and Christians that believed essentially what modern Baptists believe prior to Reformation, going back in history to the days of Christ and the apostles? All right, got to answer that question. Third question, were these ancient groups orthodox in their theology and Baptist in doctrine, though not by name? Fourth question, did landmarkism begin in the 19th century with J.R. Graves? And the fifth question, are the historians who make these claims respected and unbiased? Now those are the issues that we have to face. We can say all we want to about our history, but we have to answer these questions for people in a scholarly way. That's what my little book tries to do. As I began to read and study and learn about all these things, this is what I learned. This change in Baptist history, this revision of Baptist history that had been the same, 1800, 1700, 1600, The change in the 20th century had a root. And the root of that was with this man here, Dr. William Whitsitt, who was president of Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. Prior to being the president of the seminary, he was a professor of church history there. At the same time he was there, there was also a man whose name I've mentioned to you, named John T. Christian, who was a professor of church history at that time as well. John T. Christian believed what we believe, but apparently William Whitsitt did not. Here's what he wrote. During the autumn of 1877, shortly after I had been put in charge of the School of Church History at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, in preparing my lectures on Baptist history, I made the discovery that prior to the year 1641, our Baptist people in England were in the practice of sprinkling and pouring for baptism. Now, he wrote that in 1896 in a little pamphlet or an article called A Question in Baptist History. And then he defended that by saying, "This is sure to become one of the commonplaces of our Baptist teaching, and in the course of time, when men will be found to wonder how any could ever have opposed it." And you know what? He's almost right on that. It has become the common view of the 20th and 21st century. And people think that people who have the other view are unscholarly and biased and all of that. Here's the fruit of that root. And I'll just add right here that D.B. Ray, after he read Whitsitt's article, said this: "No man now living will see the end of the hurt Dr. Whitsitt has done the Baptist, no matter how often his position is disproved." And that statement is also prophetic. Also very true. You can disprove the position over and over again, but that error remains. That revision remains there. And what's happened? Well, Baptist seminaries of the 20th century are then given a constant diet of this new view, right? Protestant view, Baptist sprinkled before 1641. That's in the, you go to seminary, you want to take a Baptist history course, you probably have to take a Baptist history course. That's what you're going to read in the book, in the textbook. They're given a constant diet of that view. And then they become the next generation of Baptist historians. And so what do they write? Well, they write what they were taught. And they add only to the error. All along, the older Baptist histories are allowed to go out of print. They're not kept in print, and so they're no longer available to us. And finally, because of the emphasis of church growth, the appeal of this new view, it makes church growth much easier and opens many doors that would otherwise be closed. Man, if our church just changed our view on baptism and the Lord's Supper, we would be three or four times the size that we are now. We would. We've had some good people who come to our church, Christian people that moved to our area. Good people, some of them involved in various Christian ministries that I won't mention by name here today, but they come and they visit our church and they say, "Boy, you know, we really like the fellowship there. It's a warm, friendly church. We like the ministries that you have there, and we like the fact that it's a Bible-centered church and that you're always teaching the Bible. But what is this thing about baptism? We're going to have to be rebaptized?" Or they say, "Well, you know what, yeah, I was baptized as a Baptist, but we've been going to such church all these last years, and what is this thing about the Lord's Supper?" And you see, we're living in a day where the emphasis is on church growth, church growth, church growth, and so the temptation then is to set aside those things that are going to somehow inhibit growth. And that's the fruit of this doctrine. I don't know if you've run across this book by Baptist historian James Edward McColdrick, but he takes the four major confessions of faith: London, 1644; Second London, 1689; Philadelphia, 1742; New Hampshire, 1833. And he says that when you look at these the major ones, the other ones came from that. He says that there are nine theological tenets that Baptists have held through the history. Here they are. First one. Well, that was quick, wasn't it? Supreme and final authority of Scripture. Get ready to read fast. The Trinitarian view of God. I'll give them all to you in a minute. The complete deity and full humanity of Christ. Let me just go to that whole thing. I think I got it all up here. Yeah, there they are. Supreme and final authority of Scripture, the Trinitarian view of God, the complete deity and full humanity of Christ, the universal sinfulness of man, the eternal salvation by grace through faith alone, the church as a local body of baptized believers, baptism in the Lord's Supper as ordinances of the church, separation of the church from the state, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Okay, he says those are the nine things that have distinguished Baptists based on their confessions of faith. Now, I looked at that list. I looked at it a long time. And I thought about, there are a lot of people that would agree with almost everything on that list. Tony Evans, Chuck Swindoll, John MacArthur. Now, they would believe in the supreme and final authority of Scripture and the Trinitarian view of God, eternal salvation by grace through faith, complete deity, humanity of Christ. Is there any one of those that is uniquely Baptist in our day and age? And there is one, isn't there? Number six, the church is a local body of baptized believers. Brothers, sisters, this is the doctrine that has separated Baptists in our age from everybody else. Or as I.K. Cross puts it, the issue that has separated Baptists from Protestants through the centuries has been the nature of the church. Now, there have been other issues in times past, but this is the issue nowadays. I want to answer those five questions that I asked a little bit earlier with a few statements here of my own findings as a result of my study and research, and really what I try to present in a more thorough way regularly. First, a line of perpetuity from the first century churches of the New Testament to the 21st century, as cited by reputable Baptist and non-Baptist historians. All right. Secondly, I find that Baptists are not Protestants, that they existed long before the Protestant Reformation, that immersion was practiced before 1641, that landmarkism did not originate with John R. Graves. John R. Graves, from what I understand, he published Orchard's History of the Baptists, and when he published it, he wrote the preface to it. And he said in that preface, this is one of those landmarks that we cannot leave. One of the ancient landmarks. Quoting from, I think it's Proverbs, remove not the landmarks. And that's where the term landmarkism originated. But that isn't where the doctrine originated. It was around long before that. It didn't begin with J.R. Graves. Third, under that, those ancient groups which successionists or people who believe in perpetuity place in their heritage were both Orthodox in their Christian doctrine and Baptist in their practice. Now, there have always been some people who did weird things. You know, if you want to say nowadays, if you want to identify Baptist as a true church, not all, every Baptist fits into that, right? I mean, there are Baptists that believe in ordaining women in the ministry, and there are Baptists that are charismatic, that have the name Baptist. And so you can go back in history and you can find that there were some weird things going on with the Montanists. There were. But that doesn't mean that all the Montanists were participating in those weird things. And then I think that if we're going to be honest, we have to realize that we have to be careful, especially at conferences like this, and things that we put in print, like myself. It's helped me to read this. Sometimes we do cite secondary sources without documenting them as a secondary source. You know, a secondary source is okay if you say it's a secondary source. Right? If you're going to find a quote of Cardinal Hosius, you're probably going to find that in the Trail of Blood, or you're going to find it in somewhere else. You're not going to go back to find the original document that Cardinal Hosius had recorded. So you have a secondary source. But a lot of times when you document it, if you want to make it look like you went back to that original source. So you document the original source without documenting as a secondary source. And that practice has been done by some of well-meaning brothers. And at times, I think the quotations, when you see what was actually said with how they quoted it, they paraphrased it. They put it in quotations, but they paraphrased it. I think that they actually captured the essence of the exact quote, but it wasn't an exact quote, and you shouldn't do that. You have to be honest in your documentation. So back to the beginning then. What about the potential for growth? If we keep the name Baptist, are we going to lose our potential for growth? You go back to the First Baptist Church in America back in the 1630s, I believe it was. And so we have about 300 years, less than 300 years. A little bit more than 300 years of history in America. And churches have grown. A lot of churches have been established. 1971, there were 94,500 Baptist churches in America. It's pretty good in 300 years, wouldn't you say? And these churches had 27,530,000 members. In fact, I read a book, this is an interesting book, it's called Separated Brethren, and it's written by Catholics about Baptists. It's trying to tell Catholics about, who we are. And then it talks about the fact that we don't count anybody as a member of the church until they make a profession of faith and they're baptized. Catholics count everybody because they get baptized when they're born. And they said, it really, if you counted everybody that went to a Baptist church, it'd be almost as many Baptists in America as there were Catholics. That was an interesting quote. But about 27 million Baptists. 1995, there were 1,855 independent Baptist missionaries. And that figure is not completely accurate because the person who cited it said that there was some that he knew he wasn't able to identify or find. And finally, 1994, there were an estimated 70 million Baptists worldwide. You know what? I don't think being a Baptist kept churches from growing. The potential for growth is still there, even with the name. Amen. And so, at the end here, I just want to give you an opinion. All right? So I'm identifying this as the opinions of Daryl Sparks. They have no biblical authority. They are my opinion. But we hear all the time about people who are dropping the name Baptist, and here's why I think they're doing it. Four reasons. Reason number one, they have limited historical information. They don't know what this conference is all about. They don't know our Baptist heritage. They don't know that Baptists are not Protestants. second thing that I think that they're guilty of is the following fads. Right? Rick Warren, fad. Some good things that Rick Warren has to say. But a lot of people just grabbed on and following that fad. And he decided not to be at Baptist Church. I'm kind of glad he took the name Baptist off, because he is a Protestant. Although he claims to be a Baptist in doctrine. Bill Hybels, Elmer Towns, George Barna, all of those are just fads. And they're going to have a little lifespan, and then some new fad's going to come along. And I think we have to get a bigger view of history than just what's the little fad that's going on right now. Third is a total preoccupation with numbers. And I want people to be saved. And I want to reach as many people for the cause of Christ as I possibly can as a church, but ultimately it's not me that's building the church. Jesus said, I will build my church. And I don't want to compete with him. He can do a lot better job of that than me. Much better than I can do at that. So my job then is to be faithful, to proclaim the gospel. Be faithful, witness. Be faithful to teach God's word. And then the Lord gives the increase, right? We water, we plant. God gives the increase. And the Lord adds to the church. And so we cannot be preoccupied with numbers. And finally, if you notice those quotes at the beginning, I think the problem comes from focusing on a particular group. I'm talking about baby boomers or baby busters or Xers or Yers or whoever all of those people are. You know what? I just want everybody to hear the gospel. I don't care about one generation over another. Just everybody. And I think that's what has led to this leaving of the Baptist name. Because there are historical reasons for being a Baptist and for keeping the Baptist name. God bless you, and thank you so much.